good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word. We proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you've all had a great week, and we're living in very interesting times. So I hope you've used that time to have a great week and to impact others. Tonight's show is going to be a little different. Last week we talked about people questioning Jesus' authority, and we're going to go on with the subject of his authority, and I don't know, maybe for another couple of shows after this, but we'll see. But tonight we're going to take a reading from Matthew chapter 7. So I'll give you a minute to flip there or click there or double click there or however you get to it. And we're going to talk about a teaching that he did and then talk about how his authority was mentioned in this, or his authority was talked about in this. And we're not going to do the whole chapter. We're actually going to do verses 24 to 29. And I'm going to read it first, and then we'll talk about it. But what in the chapter leading up to this, he does a few different teachings that we're not going to get all into, but just to set the stage, he's talking about judging and looking at the speck in your brother's eye and not the plank in your own eye. And he's talking about don't cast your pearls before swine. And he's telling them about, you know, you're an evil man, but you know how to give your children good things, even though you're evil. And he talks about entering by the narrow gate. And I've done a few radio shows about the broad road and the narrow road. He says, beware of false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing. And we've talked about that many times. And bearing fruit. And so then he just before the passage we're going to talk about now, he talks about how on the last day people are going to say, Lord, Lord, and he's going to say to them, I don't know who you are, so depart from me, which is one of the really scary passages in the whole scripture, I think. And maybe we'll do a show about that. But anyway, I'm going to start in 24, because I think, number one, this is a very good lesson. And then number two is the people that hear this whole chapter, and of course, they didn't have chapters. We don't know if this was all the same day, but it sounds like it was all kind of toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount. But starting in verse 24 of Matthew 7, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. We'll get to the scribes at the end. So here we are. Interestingly, there's a multitude of people that are listening to this. Now, we don't know how many people there were. Multitude can refer to any number of people, but it sounds like it's, you know, more than 10. It sounds like it's maybe hundreds of people. Maybe it's a couple of thousand people. The Hebrews didn't have words for large numbers, so they always said things like thousands of and multitudes and many, and they had a difficult concept. They had difficulty conceptualizing large numbers. But anyway, there's a lot of people listening to this. And he actually divides that whole multitude he divides that whole group of people into two parts. When you think about this, one group is those that hear and do, and the other group is those that hear and don't do. So in this multitude of people, he says, you know, there's people that hear my words and do them. There's people who hear my words and don't do them. And this is interesting because Jesus is always separating people. You know, he said, I've come to be a cause of division. You know, don't think I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've come to bring a sword. I've come to be division within families, between friends, between coworkers. He's always a source of division. You know, the Psalms say, I've laid a stone in Zion, which people will stumble over because everybody has to decide what they think of him. And so he's a source of division. And at the time of his last judgment, of course, he divides people into two groups. Again, the sheep and the goats. The sheep and the goats, two groups out of all the people that are going to be involved in the judgment, which is going to be everybody who's ever lived and even the people who have died, there's going to be two groups left, sheep and goats. And he's actually doing this now as we speak from heaven. He knows who the people are that are following and that are doing his will, doing his word, so to speak. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He doesn't say, if you love me, you can do whatever you feel like doing. He doesn't say, like many modern preachers, that, oh, the law's been all abolished and nothing else matters and everything's covered by grace, so don't worry. No, he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So he's interested in the group that hears and does. And in our time, I mean, there's always been few. In our time, there's relatively fewer, you know, as we like to call it, the remnant. And if you come to any of the Friday night sessions at One in Messiah or you listen to any of the podcasts, you'll find me using that word a lot. There's now a remnant of people that are true believers, that are radical disciples, that actually have Jesus as their Lord and Savior, not just as an interesting part of their life, not just as something that makes them feel better, not just as a fun thing to do on Sunday morning, but are actually committed to him, to his word, and to his truth. That's capital W and a capital T. And there's fewer than there used to be. And it sounds from this passage that he wants our obedience, not just for us to hear the words. Anybody can listen to words. I was just talking to a friend of mine, and we were discussing the concept of something going in one ear and out the other. And that's a great old saying. But, you know, how many times do you listen to a teaching in church? How many times do you listen to something that you hear, but you're not really processing? You're hearing it, but you're not really applying it. You're not really thinking about what it actually means. He doesn't want us to just hear the words. You know, God gave us initially gave the people of Israel a covenant of law. And then when Jesus of Nazareth came, when Messiah came, he revealed that truth with a capital T to be the light for us. It's not just for our education and general knowledge. And this applies to the Old Testament too, by the way. I'm talking about the scripture in general. The scriptures show us how to live our lives. They're supposed to be a light for your path, a light to show you how to walk. He said he was the light of the world. Then he said, we are the light of the world. And he says, you don't light a lamp and put it under a bushel basket. Well, we're surrounded by people that say, well, you know, I believe all that stuff, but I don't ever say anything because I'm afraid. You put your light under a bushel basket. You know, nobody's going to like me then. They're going to think I'm crazy. Well, then you're putting your light under a bushel basket. He wants you to act on what he said. It's not enough to hear and remember something. And it's not enough to hear and debate with other people about what you've heard. It's not enough to hear what you heard and then teach it to somebody else. We actually have to do what it says. We actually have to do what his word says. He tells us that. We're not going to have time to look at all these references, but in Luke 11:28 and John 13:17, he basically says, if you do my words, if you do what I tell you, you'll be blessed and you'll be happy. You'll be blessed and you'll be happy if you do my word. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So you can have plenty of religion, in quotes, and people deceive themselves with religion because, as you know, religion can be defined as, yes, I go on Sunday, or yes, in the morning and in the evening, I say my prayers. So if you don't do anything else, you're actually deceiving yourself as to what your religion really is, as to who you, how you're really following. A true follower acts on his, capital H, words. This is the main point. And we all know the famous quotation from the first chapter of James. Yeah, James is an interesting book, which Martin Luther called an epistle of straw. We won't get into that now, but you can look that up as to why he said that. But, you know, James 1, 22 to 25, James writes to be doers of the words of the word and not just hearers. Because faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. You're not putting your faith into operation. You're supposed to be bearing fruit. Yes, everything is based on faith. And no, you cannot earn your salvation. But faith without works is dead because there's no fruit. And he says, you know, if you don't know the word and if you don't know what Jesus teaches, it's like looking in a mirror and then walking away and forgetting what you look like. So we're supposed to be doers and not just hearers. So then he gets into this thing about building a house. And I think this is pretty neat. If you've ever done construction work, which I have a lot, learned the carpentry trade from my father, quite a few decades ago, and I would not try to build a house now from scratch. I'd be reluctant to even try to hang a door, but I used to know how to do it. But he gets into this example of building a house. So if you hear my words and you do what they say, in other words, if you follow what I'm telling you, it's like building your house on the rock because you have a foundation, capital F and little f. When you build a physical house, you have to lay a good foundation. You don't just put the walls up in the lot. You know, you don't buy an empty lot and then just put the walls up. You have to have a foundation under it. Or else as soon as there's a wind above 50 miles an hour, the house will fall over. So, you have to have a foundation, small f, when you're building a real house. But what he's talking about is foundation, capital F, where your foundation is on a rock, capital R. He is the rock. We're going to get to more of that later. He's the rock. Because you're an authentic disciple, and you're obedient. And it's easier to be a disciple and it's easier to be obedient if you have that foundation, capital F, because then your building, which is your whole life, your whole ministry, your whole way of doing things, is on a solid foundation. Then he talks about the other group who hears but doesn't do, maybe hears but doesn't believe. Maybe hears, believes for a while. Then they think, meh, that doesn't really apply to me. That's not really a big deal. I got stuff to do. My kids have to go to soccer. I got to go to work. I got to relax. The people that hear for a while or hear and don't believe or hear and say, well, that's nice, but I'm not going to do all that stuff. They don't have a solid foundation. Many of these people think that Jesus is kind of something that somebody who makes their life a little bit better, gives them a little power of positive thinking, gives them, oh, kind of a supplemental part of their life. I like some of the stuff he says. And he's was really a very good philosopher, and he really showed us how to live. And of course, that's true. But that's not a solid foundation. And there's so many in the church today that are in that category. You look at the modern movements of Christianity, they've gotten away from the rock-solid foundation that he's talking about here. They've gone into redefining truth. They've gone into having things done on a human level, the fraternity of man, the kind of stuff we used to do in the late 60s, early 70s, when you had a peace symbol on your arm and you sat around in a circle singing Bob Dylan songs. And let me tell you, I loved Bob Dylan songs, but this is what modern Christianity reminds me of. Like, oh, if we all just get together and we do the best we can and we all love each other and everybody gets along, isn't this going to be a great world? There won't be any wars. Everybody will be happy. Well, it doesn't work that way. Because this is very superficial thinking. Because number one, it's being built on the first Adam, not the second Adam. The first Adam is our father. And he was a disaster. He abdicated his spiritual responsibility. He brought sin into the world, along with Eve, his wife. He brought sin. We have Adam's nature. We're born with Adam's nature. We're all descended from him. The second Adam, who of course is Jesus, Yeshua, has undone what the first Adam did. So the world has to be built, our lives have to be built on the second Adam, not the first Adam. Because if we get together with 1,000 people to say we're going to build a better world, those people are 1,000 Adams, A-D-A-M. You know, his Hebrew name is Adam, which means clay, red clay. So we're building a superficial foundation based on dirt. If we build our lives on the second Adam, capital A-D-A-M, we're building our lives on a rock-solid foundation. And we're going to be true disciples, not kind of disciples, or we're fans. You know, you always hear me say, Jesus isn't looking for fans. He's not looking for people who like him better. He's looking for followers. He's looking for disciples. And many in the church today are in this, oh, why don't you consider some of the stuff Jesus said? Because it's going to really improve your life. And as long as your self-esteem is better, that's what matters. So we're all happy here. Everything's cool. We give Jesus a high five once in a while, and we go on with whatever we feel like doing. This is not what he's saying here. This is not what he ever says. So then he talks about the storms. There's wind and there's rain. You know, these are they're storms in our lives. He's talking about the climate in the area, which they understood. It only rains there in the winter. My wife and I have been in Israel many times, always in the summer. I don't think we've ever seen a cloud in the sky. The sky is always very blue, and it's always very hot. But in the winter, it rains. And sometimes it rains very heavily, and when it hits that dry ground, the same thing happens in the American Southwest, there tends to be flooding. So he points this out. The people understood this, that were listening to him, but it also applies to the storms of life. If he's the foundation we've built on, the house is much more likely to withstand a flood and a wind than if you've built your house on sand or in the middle of an empty lot. This applies across the board to everybody's life. And it also determines what you think about the meaning of life. You know, are you going to build a house of cards that's headed for destruction? You know, what's the consequence of ignoring the foundation, capital F, the word capital W, ignoring Christ? What's the what's the ramifications of that? You know, you've heard the gospel, you've heard the word, but you're not converted. You think, oh, that's nice, but, well, you're not going to withstand the storm. In fact, from a distance, the two houses can look identical. On a beautiful sunny day, both houses can look identical. But then, only one of the houses stands the test. And this is what faith is revealed in. This is why the gospel always talks about bearing fruit. You know, if the tree's not bearing fruit, it's cut down. People look identical. You can't tell walking down the street who's bearing fruit and who isn't. But Jesus expects radical discipleship. He doesn't expect lukewarm acknowledgement. Earlier in that chapter, he says, I never knew you. I don't know. I don't even know who you are. You say you did things in my name and you went around. I don't even know who you are, so get out of here. You know, in Isaiah 28:16, Isaiah 700 and some years before Jesus was even born, says, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. This is the sure foundation to build your house on so that it doesn't crash down in the storm. In the New Testament, Paul, my hero, says in 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work will be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, and it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. So, depending on what happens to your house, you're going to see at the end what your situation is. So, building the house, having the foundation, not having the foundation, do what I say, not doing what I say. So, it says the people were amazed. They were astounded. The Greek that's used there literally means they were knocked out of their senses. They were so astounded by this. And what they were astounded was, here was a teaching with authority. They didn't know it was authority, capital A, but they were kind of getting the idea that it was. Here was a teaching with authority, not like the scribes. They could have added, not like the Pharisees. The Pharisees and the scribes were very, very, very important people. They knew the law. They knew the scripture. They were teachers. And when they taught, they mostly quoted from well-known rabbis and from people who had written about the scripture. Jesus just preaches a living word. He preaches a word of command, because all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. And he said, because he's the living logos, the living word. So he doesn't have to quote any other teachers, because he is the ultimate teacher. He says, I say whatever I hear my Father say. I do what I see my Father doing, because I'm the ultimate teacher. All authority has been given to me in this. So when they said, wow, he has this authority, these people were acknowledging this, as opposed to last week's show, where the leaders came to trip him up and say, well, by what authority do you do these things? We never gave you any authority. These common people who were not educated, they were working people in Galilee, working people wherever he went, common people who said, wow, this is authority, and we haven't heard this kind of authority from any of our leaders. Were astounded. I love that idea that they were just like knocked out of their senses. They were just like stunned. They were just amazed by this. Now I hear the music playing. So they recognize his authority and how he taught. So let's do what he said to do. Well, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day, and I hope you have an awesome week. And join us next week on the Gift of Grace, where we'll read and teach God's Word, and we'll proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah.